We often concentrate on the love of God. And I know that in my preaching, that's one of the themes that comes up over and over again, because I think we need to hear that. That God forgives us, doesn't hold our sins against us, is offering us eternal life, a share in the very glory of Christ forever. God is mercy, God is love. But sometimes that love is hard. And so there's a whole prophetic tradition in the Bible and in the history of the church that confronts and challenges and makes us uncomfortable, tries to move us from where we are to some place that we probably ought to be, but we're resistant to that usually. You know, you grow up with your notions about reality, about what's true and what isn't. You grow up in a family system, in a national system, in a cultural system, and so there are certain things that you kind of take for granted, and that's a world view in which you are comfortable, and that's where you live. And you're not very open to being challenged or pulled out of that. And that's just human nature. It's a kind of a conversion process. To be converted in your opinion, in your faith, in whatever, necessarily involves a dying to what you believed, thought, acted before. You can't get converted unless you're willing to die to what was before. And so when Jesus in that gospel says, I have come to light a fire on the earth, and I am about to receive a baptism. Well, baptism is going down into the font in a symbolic death so that I can rise to something completely different from what I was before. And in the tradition of the church, the ritual of baptism is rather radical in its symbolism. In the early days, people were baptized naked. They took off all their clothes, and those clothes were burned because that person was dead and wasn't going to need those clothes anymore. And then on the other side of the font, you're given new clothes, which is the baptismal garment, white. Some radical difference here from death to life. And Jesus is going to go through a baptism that includes the cross. Now, Jeremiah is lowered down into a cistern and then sometime later brought back out. And I can think of another story in the Old Testament about cisterns like that. Joseph, who was one of the sons of Jacob, who is also known as Israel, goes down into Egypt, but here's how he gets there. He is a prophet. He makes his brothers uncomfortable with some of the things he says. They get so tired of him and jealous of him that they plot to kill him. But one of his brothers, Reuben, says, let's just throw him into that cistern, with the idea that he would come back later privately and pull him out. So Joseph goes down into the cistern, just like Jeremiah. And then a caravan comes by on its way to Egypt, and his brothers decide to sell him to the caravan, to those traders. And so that's how Joseph gets down into Egypt, and eventually Jacob and the whole family, the 12 tribes, the 12 brothers, they all get down into Egypt and then get rescued by Moses. So it's a paschal kind of thing. It's a conversion baptism, going down into the cistern, which is death, and then being pulled back out again. Jesus goes down into the tomb for 3 days and is pulled back out by the Father and the Spirit in his resurrection. So it's dying and rising, it's conversion. And conversion is radical, and that's why we don't do it as much as we should. It sometimes hurts. It hurts to let go of what I always thought before. It hurts to let go of my attachment to this world. It hurts to let go of that constant feeding that I'm getting from this world about what matters, what makes things important and not important. And the gospel is so countercultural, it's just about something completely different from that. The world is constantly telling us we need to succeed and we need to be number one. And Jesus is saying, no, take the last place. Dying is rising. Losing is winning. Tell that to the K-State football team. Losing is winning. You know, it's so countercultural. And because it's so countercultural, it's counterintuitive even. You know, it doesn't make logical human sense. And so we don't want to hear that. We kind of push it away, we resist it. But when it really happens to somebody, then it affects the other people around them too. So Jesus says, I have not come to bring peace, I've come to bring division. Father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, etc. And mother-in-laws are mentioned twice. I don't know whether that's... maybe there's something human that the author figured we'd key into that. My favorite analogy of that is there was a movie back in the 90s called A Dry White Season, and it takes place in Africa, South Africa, and during apartheid. And so the first 20 minutes of the film, you're building up this story, these characters, a white family, father, mother, son, daughter, and he's a high school teacher, and they're nice people. They're good. They live a comfortable life. You know, they're middle class. But in South Africa, if you were white, middle class was better than most of us live. I mean, they had numerous black servants. And so everything is going along fine until one of their black servants, who has been with them for 15 years, and they're rather attached to him and he to them, and they know his children. He gets brutally beaten and killed by the police. And so his wife asks the father in the story to investigate or to make some kind of a complaint. And this begins a long process of his conversion, because the harder he tries to rescue the situation and the deeper he goes into the what's wrong with the system, he gets converted. And he just can't live with this anymore. And his wife, who is a nice person, she just can't understand what happened to him. And she says, you need to stay home and stay out of this. This is none of your business. Let's just go back and have our family the way we had it before. And he just can't do it because he's died to the old way of thinking. And he's risen to a whole new concern about a race of people that he didn't really care about before. In the end, the father and the son go together. The mother and the daughter go the other way. It ends in divorce. Now, and there's a lot more to the story, but he's a kind of a Christ figure in the plot. And sometimes that happens. There are two cases in the New Testament where marriage can be dissolved. Divorce can happen. One is called a Petrine privilege because it's mentioned in one of the letters of St. Peter. And the other one is called the Pauline privilege because it's mentioned in one of the letters of St. Paul. And they're called privilege of the faith cases. And basically, in New Testament times, you had pagans. And they're married. And one of them becomes Christian. And it causes strife in the marriage. They can't get along anymore. And so the St. Peter says, in favor of the faith, we can dissolve that marriage because it's more important that this person converted to Christ than staying with her or him. Sacred as marriage is, it isn't as sacred as the conversion experience. It isn't as sacred as belonging to Christ. And so Jesus says on numerous occasions, you know, who is my mother and who are my brothers and sisters? It's anyone who accepts the word of God and keeps it. They're mother and brother and sister to me. You see, Jesus is so prophetic, so countercultural, that he's even attacking family. He's saying, as sacred as family is, our real family is the kingdom. It's the family of God. It's the church. And if we're not willing to let go of our blood family for the sake of that, and most of us are never going to have to do that. We don't have to. We can have it both. But once in a while, and maybe everybody here knows somebody where this has happened, it just causes a strife that can't be healed, can't be resolved. These are hard sayings. Who can accept this? You know, sometimes in the gospel, people walk away from Jesus. This is a message that's too hard. I can't take this. I don't want to take this. But we're all confronted with this all the time. We're already Catholic, we're already Christian, we're already here, but are we? You know? Are there ways in which God is challenging me now, even though I've been Catholic all my life, even though I'm a priest? Am I willing to let God challenge me and convert me over and over again to deeper and deeper relationship with Christ? And as long as I put up deflector shields and resistances and don't allow that grace to overtake me, then I cease to grow. Every Sunday morning here at the Eucharist, we're celebrating the heavenly banquet. We're celebrating that glorious, realized kingdom of the future that is so different from what we experience here. And we are saying yes to that, timidly and with some reservations. Yes, Lord, I want that, but maybe not just yet. Yes, Lord, I believe that, but I doubt. I'm still scared. And one of the reasons we have to do this over and over again is the same reason that we have to hear the arguments against our position over and over again before we finally release, before we finally die to what we thought and can accept something new. And the reason we do this Sunday after Sunday our whole life long, and the reason we pray every day, is because God, in his infinite patience, is wearing down our resistance. He's encouraging us gently to let go of ourselves, of our ego, to let go of this world, to let go of everything we grew up in, and that everything that is so important in life in that human sense, to let go and die to all of that so that I can live the resurrected life now.